absolute truth of God and how God will bless us, you know, through that. And how Peter begins the letter and ends the letter talking about knowledge, and a lot of times in between. That's a point of emphasis in the letter. He warns against the effectiveness of false teachers and false apostles. There was a reason he was saying that. We'll discuss more as we get to that. But it's a warning for us today as well. And in the latter part of the letter, he affirms once again the Lord's second coming. There were some doubting that. There were some teaching against it even. That was part of the false teachers and false prophets. And so he assures the Christians that, no, indeed, the Lord's going to come again in his time. He will come again. And so that's kind of three sections or main themes of the letter that we can see. As we began looking at the first few verses on Wednesday night, it was kind of one of the points that just stood out so strong to us, I think, was just the point that all things pertaining to life and godliness, that is, that's what God has given us, all things pertaining to life and godliness, that he hasn't left anything out. He hasn't forgot to tell us something. He hasn't chosen to not tell us something that we need to know. But he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And in those first four verses, which is where we focused on Wednesday night, and we have just a little bit more to talk about there, there are these key phrases that we looked at. You know, that he spoke of those of like precious faith, that there is a mutual faith that those in Christ have and share together. He spoke about God's divine power. You know, and we talked about what that was. We think there's a strong emphasis here on his power being his word. His word is his power. And then that point that he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He hasn't left anything out. And that has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And that's about where we got to Wednesday night. We need to spend a little more time kind of talking about those points. But here briefly again, let's put it all together. Let's begin at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we've kind of worked our way down to the end of that phrase, or that introduction there, has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. There's two points that stand out to me in this. First, let's just talk for a moment about the exceedingly great and precious promises. How would you describe that? How would you define that? What is he talking about there? What great and precious promises?
The forgiveness of sins.
That which puts us in this like precious faith. Okay? What else can we say? Resurrection of the body, the great hope, you know, that we have. The promises of God are so full and so many. What else can we be saying? He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, yes.
I think the latter half of that verse there actually expresses that through these promises we can partake of the divine nature and escape corruption that's in the world.
Yeah. It's like everything he has said here is part of those great, exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, like precious faith that we have. We partake of his divine power. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, all of these things are part of these exceedingly great and precious promises. It really can even be a reference to some of the things he wrote in his first letter, you know, some of which we've mentioned here. You know, indeed, Any promise that comes from God is great because it comes from God. Just seeing that connection is important. The fact that he says these are precious promises, again, helps us to see that, to understand the value. That there's just nothing greater than the promises that come from God. And in fact, maybe that's part of what he's trying to say here too, because as the letter goes on, he talks about some of the things that men are saying, false teachers and apostles and prophets. And what they have to offer and what they have to say is not exceedingly great and precious. There's a contrast that can be made with the things that are coming from God. Again, in this phrase, we find the term us that is used. And I want us to think about this for just a moment, because he has said us, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times here, just in verses 1 through 4. We have obtained like you have obtained like precious faith with us. And we have to start thinking about who is the us. My first response is to say the us. Well, that's us. It's speaking about us. You know, we have obtained like precious faith, and his divine power has been given to us, I want to say. And through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Who is the us?
The apostles.
It's the apostles is the us in the context. It's not us. Oh, but it's going to be us. Let's back up and think about it. Sometimes we have to look at the overall context to know who is speaking and to whom. And all of these promises here, that exceedingly great and precious promises, Peter is saying has been given to us as the apostles. Well, what? How's that a blessing to us now? Read it again. And we're reading it this time with a little bit different point of view. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, like the apostles, by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has been given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. How does this change our view of what the text is saying? Or does it change our view of what the text is saying? When we think about who us might be and who you is, you just have to stop and think about that for a second, don't you? Yeah, well, you're right. Because of what the apostles, as Peter is doing right here, what he is delivering to them, because of what the power that Christ has given the apostles, what the apostles have seen and witnessed of Jesus Christ and are now giving testimony of, which is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, I'm going to send to you the Spirit of truth, I'm going to send to you the Comforter, I'm going to send to you the Holy Ghost to lead you and guide you in all the things that you must say and do, to bring to your remembrance the things that you have seen. And he told them, you will give testimony of me, he said. And in Acts chapter 1, you'll give testimony of me first in Jerusalem. All of that has happened. And 30 years later, it is still happening. He is still the one qualified. He is still the one who is this servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He was there. He saw the things that the Savior did. And he is still giving testimony of all of these great promises and blessings that come through Jesus Christ that were given first to the apostles, who then went about teaching and giving this testimony, and he's still doing that. By which even today, that by these things you may be. Who's the you? Us. That's the us. That's us. That by these things you may be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. Think about the blessings that Peter and Paul and all the other apostles had and received by being with Christ, seeing him, being witnesses of those things. And so what he's trying to say, it would seem to me, is that even though indeed they were so blessed by being with him and can give testimony of the things that he did, we can be partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, even as the apostles were. That we're not a cut below in any way, but that we can have the same relationship in Christ, even as what the apostles had. That's what's amazing to me. And I think that's what he's trying to say here, is that we can be divine, we can be partakers of the divine nature of God. Now, what would your comments be with that?
There's an interesting passage in Hebrews, I'm not sure where it is, but it says that Jesus partook of flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. And I think it's interesting to take that and transpose it with this. He partook of flesh and blood, so we become partakers of the divine
nature. Oh, that's a good point. That is right. Wow. Yeah.
And so there's something, we're not automatically children of God just because we're born.
Mm-hmm.
We're,
but we can come there.
We're children of God because of what he's saying right here.
Yeah.
Because God has imparted to us the knowledge in order to become. And we learn that knowledge and we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then through his life, we have life with him.
Unless the point that comes right in behind that is what is we find in verse 1. We talked about this some already. To those who have obtained like precious faith. To obtain something is to go after it and to get something. It's there. Christ is before us. You know, in every way. Every opportunity is there before us to be the people of God. We have to want that, though, to obtain it. And I think that kind of goes along with what you're saying there, too. What else? What are our comments? Zach? Okay.
Hebrews 2, verse 14.
Read that again.
Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, yeah, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Christ partook in flesh and blood, and we can partake of the divine nature. Yeah. Good points. All right. Yeah.
I think we find that as a Christian, one that is sharing this, living a life on this world is acceptable. I mean, it's something that you can do and you can enjoy and everything. The world around about us that has rejected this is miserable.
Mm-hmm.
Because they can't share it.
Yeah. Yeah. No real joy can be found. That we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
And the world is looking for something.
That's right. But having escaped that.
Yeah.
That's an interesting phrase to me, the way that's put there. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world. I mean, I don't know. What comes to your mind when you think of escaping something?
I think of Noah.
Okay, Noah. He escaped the flood.
He escaped the corruption.
That's a good point. It wasn't what I was thinking, but that's a better point than I was going to make. Well, escape, what do you think of it? Okay, right. Yeah, prisoner was kind of the term, the way I was thinking there. Prisoner of sin, you know, until you come to the Lord. Right, what else? I mean, escape. I mean, it's the idea of breaking loose.
You take a lot, escaping before the cities are destroyed.
Yeah, yeah.
You're escaping from God's vengeance.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus gave instructions to the disciples, you know, Matthew 24, about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he gave them some signs, what to look for so they could escape the wrath, the destruction of the Lord.
Imminent
danger. Yeah.
It's fast becoming long.
Right. And the fact is that you can get away. There's an escape route. And so here again, you know, here the promise is that we can be partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's the contrast again. Those two are not connected, because God cannot be connected to corruption or to sin. And so to be able to be the divine partakers of God, of the divine nature, we have to escape sin. We have to escape that corruption. And that's the assurance here that Peter's giving. I mean, that's what he's trying to tell us, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escape. There's a passage in Romans chapter 6. Turn over there real quick for a second. Romans chapter 6. To be set free from something was what was in my mind with escape. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul is addressing and writing to these Christians, so often throughout this letter, he's reminding them, now here's what you have done, and then he says, and here's why you did it. And that's sort of the point here in chapter 6, verse 16, when he says that, do you not know that to whom you present yourself servants to obey, you are that one servants whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. There's the two sides. There's only two sides you can be on, you know, and that's the two sides identified. But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Set free from sin, having escaped sin, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what these Christians have done. And in Christ, that's what we have done, where we can become partakers of the divine nature. Other thoughts or ideas on that portion of Scripture? Oh, yeah. Yeah, another analogy. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Israel escaping from, only again by the help of God, which again is the only way we can escape sin. The only way we can escape corruption is by the hand of God. You know, I mean, think of that point and that analogy over and over and over again through Scripture. We can't do it on our own. It's only with His help. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, the analogy is over and over and over again.
And every one of those three Old Testament illustrations that we God was the one who was helping
That's right.
Individuals escape from that situation. They could not, as you said.
Yeah. We can't escape sin on our own. It has to be by our choice. But it's only through the means that God has provided that we can be set free or that we can escape sin. By God's hand, we can escape that.
And back to the context in Romans 6, it says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May
Good comments. Good thoughts. We've spent Wednesday night today, we've spent an hour talking about those first four verses right there. But I mean, that's a powerful introduction, you know, to the letter. I mean, the things that the apostle has said, that's a powerful introduction. But I'm going to tell you something. It needs to be powerful. Because of some of the issues that the Christians were dealing with and some of the things he's going to address, chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's sort of like in the first letter. It's like the apostle tried to remind the Christians, why they were Christians. Why they had made some choice or determination to be Christians. And sometimes, I think we're in the same boat sometimes. We have to be reminded why we are Christians. Because as we face issues and battles in life, sometimes we just remember who we are. And that's how he kind of set this up. He's not done, though. He's going to continue the same, some similar thoughts as we go forward here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And you know, it's by faith and through faith that we have responded to what God has said. But there's some more things we have to do with that faith, which is kind of where we go. Yes, it does. Right. That's right. That he hasn't left anything out. Yeah. Okay. If you have a handout on page 19, there's a few remarks on the top of the page. I'll just kind of read through some of this and just make some points on this introduction to this next section right here. You know, we've talked about these precious gifts that have been given by God. But these precious gifts from God demand a response. And in essence, what we're talking about as we get into this text here is about faith. And we've talked before about the fact that faith demands a response. You know, the faith demands that we do something. And so we've looked at some verses that describe to us some of the beautiful blessings that we have in Christ. You know, what God has offered us, you know, through His Son. The closeness or the nearness to Him that we have, which is just phenomenal in itself when we think about the relationship that we can have with the Maker of all things, the Creator of all things. We can have a relationship with Him through the means of escaping the corruption that is in the world. And so God has done everything necessary to help draw us near Him. He's made provisions in every way to draw us near to Him. But at the same time, what we need to understand is that we have to choose to continue to grow closer to Him through faith. And that in the bigger picture, if we are not growing closer to Him in time, we will only move farther away. I mean, I have a difficult time in Scripture being able to find that we could ever think or believe that we are just kind of in place with our faith, stagnant, like it doesn't move. Faith is growing or it's diminishing. I just can't find the in-the-middle spot. And so if we look at ourselves in an honest way, and if we think that our faith is not growing, let's understand that it's diminishing. We're going the other way. And what the apostle is beginning to lead into is the idea here, and is going to talk some about how we have to grow our faith. And those who are partakers of the divine nature, that's exactly what we must be doing, is growing in faith. You know, as we begin a life in Christ, it does not in any way signal the end of our relationship with God. It's just the beginning. It's the starting point is what that is. It's a starting point of where we have to continue to grow in the attributes of God. That is, we should be becoming more like Him, you know, day by day. A transformation even that takes place with us. And if we're not growing in faith, then we are likely going to stumble. And we've all seen and known at times Christians who seem to like forever be weak, some who just never seem to grow in faith, and in time, most likely, they fall away. We've seen that. Any of us who have been a Christian for any period of time, we've seen that. Or maybe even at some time in our life, we were that. We were the ones that fell away because we were not building faith. We were not growing faith. We were not maturing in faith, transforming ourselves in such a way that we become more like the one who has given us that faith. And so we are either growing in faith or we are diminishing in faith. And so what this text goes on to tell us is how it is with great diligence we have to grow our faith. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being either barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's several points we can make of the text as a whole. I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about these virtues, some have said, graces, in verses 5, 6, and 7. Those of which he says, you must give all diligence. I mean, that's how he starts this. For this very reason, okay, he says, for this very reason. For what reason? For what reason? Well, for all that he's just said is connecting to what he just said. All of these blessings that we find in Christ, that in fact we have escaped the corruption of the world, you know, through Jesus Christ. For this very reason, give all diligence. All right? Verse 10, he kind of repeats the thought. Brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Talk to me for a minute about diligence. And what comes to your mind here with the emphasis on diligence given to us right here? What would you say? There are some things that just do not happen by accident. You know, I mean, you can make a lot of sporting analogies to this. I mean, if you're at the top level of any kind of sport, you didn't just fall off the turnip truck and roll into the arena, and you're on the top of the list. You know, I mean, there was a lot of work and diligence involved in preparing to be at that point. I think that's a good point of analogy. I'm feeling even less intelligent because I have no idea who you're talking about. Okay. So it takes the brainiacs to know who that is. Okay, go into your point.
Wow.
And good thoughts. Yeah.
But there's a purpose for that diligence.
Mm-hmm.
It lies in the face of the Lord's sake, all the same.
Mm-hmm.
The diligence is to make your calling and election
sure.
Sure, which implies that it can be,
I think that becomes a powerful point in what he's saying here. And what he says in the rest of the letter, when he's basically saying, don't let anybody take your faith away, is kind of in essence what he's saying. The idea of diligence here and the emphasis in it here in this first chapter, I think, is something that should be impressive to us and something that we really just have to think about. And even as we look at ourselves and we try to understand and apply this diligence, all right? I mean, if you're going to go to college, you know, it is with some diligence that you have to attack what you are doing. You have to totally focus on your studies, or else you're not going to do well, or you're not going to make it at all. You know, Stacy's first year of college was interesting for her and for us all. And you know, she in her first semester there, she'll kill you. She'd kill me if she knew I was telling you. You know, she failed a class, which like she had never, ever, ever, ever done in her life. You know, it was algebra, and it was really a hard subject for her. And about halfway through the class, or two-thirds of the way through the class, she admitted to us that she was in trouble, you know. And so we tried to make some arrangements to have some means of helping her to kind of do better in the class, but it was too late. I realized that it was just too late. I mean, once you get behind in a college class, as most of us know, you know, you're done, you're hosed, you're not going to make it up. And so at the end, it was like, Stacy, what happened? What happened? I know you can do this. And she was more like, I just don't know. I got behind and it just didn't work. Didn't want to talk about it. Well, a couple of years later, we're talking about it again, you know, because it was a matter that was brought up from time to time. Like, we don't want this to happen again, do we? You know, because she had some serious repercussions financially. I had no repercussions financially. She did. This is those difficult learning opportunities, you know. And it was only a couple of years later that she realized, as I brought this up again, she says, listen, I've learned my lesson. I know what my problem was. I had some time management issues during that period of my life. Yeah, I understand what her time management issues were. You know, I think it was... It was Brian and Chris and Cody, and you know, but anyway. Can we make an example of diligence here? I mean, diligence would say that we're not going to let anything else get in our way of accomplishing the goal that's in front of us. Diligence says that we are going to be focused on what we need do. Diligence would imply that we are going to do everything and anything we have to accomplish the goal that is most important in front of us. And we can understand and we can make applications in our lives in a lot of different ways, whether it's regards to sports or school or work. And we understand what diligence is because we give diligence to a lot of things in our lives. And it's evident in a lot of ways. And among Christians, where I see our greatest lack of diligence is in exactly what the apostle is going to address right here. Growing spiritually. Growing our faith. I mean, we can spend time watching our ball teams or our race events or whatever is interest of us. We can find time to excel in school. We can find time to do well in our work and in business. We will give all diligence to these things. And yet the Lord's day comes and we scramble around the house to try to find everything to get ready to go worship the Lord. Or the Lord's day comes and we look at a blank piece of paper. I really should have worked on that this week. Or the Lord's day comes, and we know tonight we're going to study and review 24 chapters that we have read this week. And we think, I wish I had done that. Where is our diligence? And you think about what Peter is saying right here. Because he's speaking to some Christians who are being battered on all sides by Satan. And there were some, evidently, who were very powerful in what they said and effective in what they were saying against Christ. He's not going to come. He said, where is this one you're waiting for? It's obvious he's not coming. And whoever it was, these false teachers, apostles and prophets, whoever they were good at what they were doing. Because the apostle spends a great deal of time here trying to shore up the faith of these disciples and give them every reason to have confidence in the things that the Lord has promised and said. And it's just interesting to me that in the earliest part of this letter, he says to them, give more diligence to your faith. Is there a message there? Isn't there something here that we need to be applying? I mean, sometimes, you know, I told you this before, another school story. When I was in seventh grade, was not kind to me. People said, man, you know, I'd love to go through my high school years, junior high. Out for $1 million, I wouldn't go through that period of time again. It was just a horrible period of time for me, you know. Seventh grade biology was just horrible, you know. It was the first time I ever almost failed. I think it was only by the grace of the teacher I didn't fail. Because actually, the long story short, was the first time that I actually learned, kind of like Stacy in college, I actually learned that I had to study for a class. And I didn't like the class, and I didn't like the teacher, and I didn't like the way the classroom smelled. I didn't like anything about it. And when I talked to the teacher about my almost failing grade, one of the first things he said, well, do you study? Duh. Well, I don't guess I do. No. You know, I was like, I wasn't working at it very hard. I never had to before. You know, I never took anything hard before. Okay, I mean, why do we approach life that way? Why do we approach our relationship with the Lord that way? Where we give no time, we give no diligence to our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes, invariably, when I've talked with some who seem to be just struggling in faith, the common denominator of one who is struggling in faith is they are not studying the Bible. They are not reading what God says. I'm losing my faith. What are we going to do about that? Or what are you doing about that? And they're not even reading the Bible. Guess what? Your faith will be destroyed. If you are not absorbing God's word, if you are not trying to grow, if you are not seeking the knowledge, how many times does Peter say that in this letter? If you're not seeking the knowledge of God, your faith will be destroyed. That's exactly what Satan is. Satan is incredibly brilliant. And in this country, between affluence and just absorbing all of our time with activities, we cannot find the time. We're too busy. You know, we cannot find the time to open the book and to read every day. And it is destroying our faith. It's destroying our faith. It's what Satan does. And he knows exactly. All he has to do is take this away, and we will be without faith. And so, after reminding us of the blessings that we have by the divine nature, by God, for this very reason, give all diligence and add to your faith. Powerful message. I mean, powerful point that he's making here. Several hands I see. Let's start here.
Diligence, I relate that to being endless. It's not something that I do and get it and it's done.
Right. Because there's always something more that has to come after that.
He says, you know, if you start out with getting the knowledge.
Yeah.
But then you're going to add to that.
Yeah.
And then you're going to add to that.
Yeah.
And then you're going to add to that.
That's,
and you're going to continue until you
that's
add
a good
to
point.
It.
You're not going to come to an end with it.
You're not going to get to an end. You never get finished. It's something that is constantly going. And the amazing and it's mine until I change the law. But this book is something that has been able to keep us interested for a lifetime.
Yeah.
And never finish it.
And even though it doesn't change, every time you read it, you just go to another level.
Right.
You get more from it. Those are hands. Bless you. Okay.
Well, there are many voices in the world today that are trying to explain human existence in all kinds of different ways. The so-called, falsely so-called science is, you know, trying to tell us that we came from bacteria, single cell organisms, and grew into what there's no, mm-hmm. there's no ultimate reality regarding those things, no ultimate right and wrong. The New Age movement is basically telling us that we are God. Mm-hmm. They tell us that there's no, there's an endless cycle of reincarnation, you know, and all these philosophies, vain philosophies of men. The reason, one of the reasons that we have to give diligence is because we not only have to know why we are Christians, we need to know why we're not Muslims,
mm.
or why we're not Buddhists,
mm.
why we're not evolutionists, why we do not fall into all these other
mm-hmm.
philosophical ideas and religious ideas.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's not just one book.
Mm-hmm.
If there was only one book in the world, then maybe it would be a little bit easier in some way.
Mm.
But there's lots and lots of books,
sure.
that try to explain who humans are,
yeah.
and where we came from, and why we're here,
mm-hmm.
and where we're going, fundamental questions of life. This one gives us all the answers.
Many books.
Those ones give us answers as
yeah.
well. So we better know.
But these are the answers from God. All things pertaining to life and godliness, He has given us. Good thoughts, good comments today. Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we continue on this. You know, each of these, as some have defined, these Christian graces here. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about each one here in verses 5 through 7. Not a lot of time, just a little bit on each one. Be looking at that. Some of them here are on this worksheet you might look at and get a few answers in. Appreciate your good comments. Let's move up closer to the front here.